Well, you and I are quite familiar with tests, are we not? We live in a culture that loves to measure things by tests. We talk about how good of eyesight we have based on how we do on an eye test, how well our hearing is by how we do on hearing tests. We take driving tests to determine whether we are fit to head out on the road. We take academic tests to measure our learning. And we take physical tests to measure our health. Well, in today's section of Mark, we're going to see several people undergo some tests of faith. And one of them is Jesus. And so the section that we're going to cover today is rightfully called the trial of Jesus. And we're going to see whether Jesus is faithful to God in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his tests. But Jesus isn't the only one that's going to be on trial in today's passage. There are going to be several others who are also undergoing tests of faith. Tests as to whether they will love Jesus or they will love something else. And so we're going to see not only was Jesus faithful, but whether these people were faithful as well. And that's the question I want to invite all of us to consider this morning as well. Are we going to be people who love and follow Jesus regardless of us? Or will we love something else? Will we hold on to something else that we love more? So let's read our passage today in Mark chapter 14. And we're going to begin in verse 53. And we have a large section to cover today. We're going to read all the way through chapter 15, verse 15, to see how Jesus passed the tests, how these other people passed the tests, and how we would pass these tests. If it's one of your first times joining with us, we've been going through a study of the book of Mark. We're nearing the end of it. If you left your Bible at home or didn't bring a Bible with you, you should see a black Bible either in the chair in front of you or the chair in front of your neighbor. We encourage you to grab one and follow along with us as we read and study this passage this morning. Once again, we're going to be on in chapter 14, beginning in verse 50. If you grab a small print version of the Bible, we're going to be on page 851. And if you grab a large print, we'll be on page 1012. So I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to that, and then I'll read it for us this morning. All right. So Jesus has just been arrested by some of the Jewish leaders. And so in verse 53 says, "And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we have? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows. Verse 66, "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed, and the servant girl saw him, and began to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times.' Then he broke down and wept." And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Verse 6. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The word of the Lord. Well, the first group that we're going to see this morning that is tested is the Jewish leaders. These are the chief priests, the elders, the scribes that made up the Jewish court. And we see in verse 55 that they're seeking testimony against Jesus. They're seeking to round up people who could bring about a charge against Jesus that would lead him to deserving death. But they struggle because they can't find any. Either some people can bring some true charges against Jesus but can't agree on it, or they're lying and no one can confer the lie. Which then leads the high priest to ask Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one?" And Jesus responds, "I am. I am this Messiah. I am the King of the Jews. I am the person that you are asking me about." And he also says that he is the Son of Man, and he will sit at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again. And in doing so, Jesus claims two Old Testament prophecies, one that he is the Messiah, the coming King, and one that he is the Son of God who will judge the world. And so you see why this would cause problems for the Jewish religious leaders. They want to stand here and judge Jesus, but Jesus is saying, "One day you will stand before me and I will judge you for your actions." But the high priest would not believe him. And instead, he convicts Jesus of blasphemy and condemns him to death. The Jewish leaders could not stand that Jesus was claiming to have power over them. And so they first sought to manipulate others, to bring these false witnesses to the stand. And when that failed, they manipulated the system in order to get rid of Jesus and maintain their power. So this brings us to our first point this morning, that these Jewish leaders, they love power so much. And there are many times that you and I also love power. We love to have authority over others. But the danger is that when we love power, we end up taking advantage of others or manipulating the system. We end up following the same pattern that these Jewish leaders took on. I'm sure many of us have experienced the victim side of being on the other end of others wanting power, that we've been taken advantage of so that others could grow in their power and authority over us. But I'm sure that many of us have also taken advantage of others as well. For instance, have you ever lied to someone or withheld important details to get them on your side? For instance, maybe you're trying to settle an argument with a friend or a spouse, and so you go to a third party and you withhold details of what actually happened, or you lie about what actually happened, and so that way you can go to the other person with more power and authority. It's two against one at that time. Have you ever exaggerated your guilt or your pain in a situation so that others would have more sympathy towards you, so that others would give you what you want? Have you ever been working on a project and become so task-focused that everyone around you just becomes a tool to help you achieve your goal? Have you ever wanted a job promotion or a position on a team or a role in a play so badly that you end up talking poorly about others to discredit them so you look more favorably? In these situations, we show that we have an idol of power. We have a love for power. And if we do, it often leads us to choosing that idol, to choosing that power over Jesus, of needing to take advantage of others and manipulate the system in order to increase our authority and our power in this life. The second person that would undergo a test of faithfulness would be Peter. We'll see in verse 66 that Peter has chosen to stay close to Jesus during this trial. But he's recognized by one of the servant girls who accuses him of being a disciple of Jesus. And Peter denies it. He denies that he is a follower of Jesus. He doesn't want to be put on trial just like Jesus is. He doesn't want to have to be sentenced to the same sentence that Jesus would assume. And so he moves to a different location. But again, the servant girl accuses him there. And again, Peter denies it. A third time, one of the bystanders accuses Peter of being one of Jesus' followers, and he invokes a curse onto himself. He says something probably along the lines, "If I am lying, may God strike me dead. I do not know this man, Jesus." Someone who just hours before at the Last Supper said, "Jesus, even if I have to follow you until death, I will not deny you." And here he is denying Jesus three times. At that time, a rooster crows, and Peter remembers what Jesus had foretold earlier, that before the rooster crows twice, that Peter would deny Jesus three times. And so he breaks down and weeps. Given the choice between following Jesus or securing his own life, Peter chose security three times. He didn't want to be put on trial. He didn't want to lose his life. He didn't want to be associated with the shame and the convictions and the craziness that people were heaping on Jesus. And the only way to avoid those things was to deny that he was ever associated with Jesus at all. Which brings us to our second point this morning. That like Peter, when we love security, we end up avoiding the cost of following Jesus. As we have seen over and over in Mark, the decision to follow Jesus comes with it a great cost. Sometimes it means others will mock us for believing in a God that they do not believe exists. Sometimes that means rejection from family and friends. Sometimes that means enduring teasing from others for living out Christian values. Sometimes that means giving up a sinful desire or a sinful lifestyle in order to obey Christ. Sometimes it means being willing to give up our own life in order to go to a region that is hostile to Christianity to advance the gospel. But as we serve Jesus, whether that's here in Muscatine or around the world, there is always going to be a cost. And so if the thing that we value most is security in this life, of protection, of our health, of avoiding death, then like Peter, we will have to deny Jesus over and over again. Parents, if the thing that you want most for your kids is for them to be safe, to be free from harm, to be free from danger, at some point in time, you are going to step in the middle of what God wants for your child. You are going to cause them to have to run away from Jesus. If in our growth in Christ, if the main goal is to grow in Him in a safe environment, then at some point in time, our growth is going to plateau. Because Jesus calls us to follow him as a disciple where it's hard, where it's costly. If our goal as a church is to live for Jesus and serve Jesus in a safe way, then we will never reach the bullies in the schools. We will never reach those with addictions. We will never reach those who are in prison. We will never reach those of other races. And we will never reach the world where men and women are persecuted for their faith. Loving security in this life will eventually lead us to avoiding the cost of following Jesus, to dissociating ourselves from the very person we claim to follow. The third person who undergoes the test of faithfulness to Jesus is Pilate. Pilate, for those of you who don't know, was the Roman governor over the region. And the Jews actually didn't have authority to actually execute a life sentence. And so the Jews had to bring Jesus to Pilate, and Pilate had to sign off on this death sentence. And so Pilate takes Jesus through another trial, and he asks him if he is the king of the Jews. And in the midst of all these accusations, Pilate still is not able to elicit a response from Jesus. And so he returns to the crowd. And someone from the crowd reminds him that at this time, annually, Pilate always released a prisoner back to the Jews. And he did this in order to earn the favor of the Jews, to keep in good condolences with them. And so he asked them, "Do you want me to release Jesus to you?" He's looking for the easy out. "I'll release an innocent person back to you. Maybe it's just the Jewish leaders who want to hang Jesus or to put him on a cross. Maybe the crowds don't." But the Jewish leaders quickly get the crowd on their side. And so they ask to release Barabbas instead, this murderer, this rebellion or rebel. And so Pilate asks, "Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus then? What do you want me to do with the king of the Jews?" And the crowd says, "Crucify him." The most horrible death at that time. And so Pilate says, "Why? What has this man done? I've just put him through trial, and I can't find anything that he's done wrong, let alone what you are accusing him of, let alone something that deserves this kind of death." But the crowd begins to drown him out. "Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him." And then the key verse in verse 15 says, "So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." More than anything, Pilate wanted the Jews to like him. He wanted the Jews to accept him. He didn't want the Jews to rebel against him. And it led to the death of Jesus. Which brings us to our third point. Then we were like Pilate, when we love the acceptance of others more than we love Jesus, we avoid standing up for what is good. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He knew the good and the right thing to do was to free this man. But he loved the acceptance of others more than he loved doing what was good. And there are many times in our lives when we likewise love the acceptance of others more than we love doing the good thing, more than we love doing good unto others. There are times when we want the acceptance of classmates, and so we join in on the teasing of other classmates instead of standing up for them. There are times when we want the acceptance of a girlfriend or boyfriend, and so we engage in sexual activity outside of marriage instead of following Jesus in that area. There are times we want the acceptance of coworkers, and so we join in on the gossip instead of being advocates for what is true. There are times we want the acceptance of our kids, and so we give in to all the activities and all the things that they want to do instead of prioritizing worshiping and serving God. And I could go on and on, but I think we get the point that when we desire the praise and the acceptance of others, we frequently end up venturing outside of God's will for our lives. We'll say yes when we need to say no, and we'll say no when we need to say yes. And we'll often end up hurting others when we should be helping them. The fourth person who undergoes a test of faithfulness is a man named Barabbas. And we see his crime in verse 7, that he had murdered someone. And presumably this is a Roman soldier or a Roman official, because it was during a rebellion against the government. And so we see that Barabbas was actually deserving of prison. Barabbas was actually deserving of death. He was deserving of being crucified. But here he is up for release in exchange for the death of Jesus. And the crowd, stirred up by their Jewish religious leaders, demands that Barabbas go free and that Jesus be crucified instead. And so Pilate sets Barabbas free. And Barabbas loved his freedom. He loved his freedom in this moment. There's no way that Barabbas was saying, "Wait a minute, I'm deserving of this crime here. You should let Jesus go. I'll go back to prison." But Barabbas also loved his freedom to rebel, which got him in prison in the first place. And that freedom to rebel cost Jesus his life. Which brings us to our fourth point this morning. that, like Barabbas, when we like our freedom to rebel, we end up causing others to suffer. When we rebel against this authority, particularly when we rebel against God's authority, we end up causing others to suffer. And so let me give you a few examples of this. The Bible repeatedly warns against laziness. But when we rebel against these commands, it often leads us to having to pick others to pick up the slack or to wait patiently for us to finish our end of the bargain. When we are selfish with our desires or wants, it often leads others to having to sacrifice to make sure that our needs or our desires are met. When we are prideful, it steals the recognition from others because we desire that recognition for ourselves. And as we talked about last week, when we rebel against God's commands to gather together to worship Him, it causes other members who need the encouragement, who need the support, who need the care that we can offer each other on Sundays. They have to forego that and continue on in their time of hardship. You see, when we love our freedom to rebel, at some point in time, our rebellion against God hurts others. It causes them to suffer. So now we've seen four different ways that our love for other things other than God causes us to reject Him, and in turn causes others to suffer. But for all of us who may now be feeling pretty convicted of our sin, pretty guilty, pretty shameful, it's now time for us to turn to our hope. Because in the midst of all of these men and women in their unfaithfulness to God, it's one person who has been faithful the entire time. One who has been faithful since the beginning of time and will be faithful till the end of time. One who passed every single test of faithfulness, not just for Him, but as we're going to see, for us as well. So let's leave here being reminded of the good news of the gospel, of having our hope restored. And so let's go back through these passages and see the good news of how Jesus passed these tests and how that benefits us. So going back now to the chief priests and the Jewish leaders, we saw that they idolized power. And because they idolized power and because we sometimes love power, we end up taking advantage of others and manipulating the system. But church, if you are someone here today who is a lover of power, who seeks to take advantage of others and manipulate the system in order to gain more power, the good news for you today is this: that Jesus submitted to the power of religious leaders so that you and I could experience God's power over sin and death. You see, Jesus could have easily overpowered, overruled the authority of the Jewish leaders that day, and yet He allowed them to convict Him as guilty, to spit on Him, to beat Him, so that God's purpose would still stand, so that He could go to the cross and die for your sins and for my sins, so that you and I could be freed from the chains of sin and freed from the chains of death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the test of faithfulness for all of us this morning is, are we going to leave here people who love power and love to continue to manipulate others and stomp on others in order to gain more power? Or are we going to fall more in love with Jesus? Are we going to fall more in love with this God who died so that we could have power not over others, but over sin and death? Which one will we choose? Will we choose the idol and hold on to that? Or will we leave here clinging tighter to this Jesus who gives us the freedom and the power that we truly need? Moving on to Peter, we saw that he loved the security of his life, which led him to deny Jesus and avoid the cost of following Him. And so if you're here today, and as we were going through that section, you realize, man, I'm someone who really loves to be safe. I'm someone who really loves security. I don't like to take risks. I don't like to step out onto the waters and follow Jesus. then the good news you need to hear this morning is this: that Jesus, instead of pursuing acceptance, was rejected by men in order to secure for us a restored relationship with God. Jesus was willing to be rejected not just by the religious leaders, not just by Pilate, but also by family, friends, and his disciples. And he did this so he could go to the cross to pay for the very sins of those who would reject him. He died so that you and I, even though we were once enemies of God, could be reconciled to him once again. Romans 5:10 puts it this way. It says, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Church, the test of our faithfulness this morning is, are we going to continue to hang on to our security, to our safe life of following Jesus and growing in Jesus, of serving Jesus? Do we value our life more than anything else? Or are we going to cling to Jesus and receive the eternal life that we really need? The security in our inheritance, the security in what Jesus has won for us on the cross. Will we hang on to the idol that will never satisfy? Or we cling to Jesus and receive the reward that lasts forever? What's good news as all of that is, we are still only half done. And so let's find out what else Jesus has done for us. The third person we looked at was Pilate. And we saw that he was guilty of loving the acceptance of others. And we saw that we likewise often love the acceptance of others more than we love Jesus. And so we avoid standing up for what is good, for what is right. And so if you're feeling guilty this morning, if you're feeling shame because that's you, then the good news you need to hear is this: that Jesus was scourged or whipped and beaten so that we would be accepted by God. He literally had flesh tore from his body as he endured these beatings. And it was the punishment that we deserved for our sin. But yet, Jesus did this willingly. Get that? He did that willingly so that you and I could put our faith in him. So that you and I could be accepted by God. And so if you and I put our faith in Jesus this morning, we can leave here today assured that God will never reject us, that God will never leave us, that God will never forsake us. There will never be a moment in our present life or in our future life when God will turn his back on us. John writes in chapter 6, verse 37, he says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me." This is Jesus speaking. And it says, "And whoever comes to me, I will never, never drive away." And so the test of faithfulness for all of us this morning is, will we continue to pursue and desire and covet the acceptance of others, knowing that that may come and go? Or will we cling to Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus, knowing that the reward of that is acceptance by him forever? That'll never change. That'll never go away. That we will have our names written in the book of life in permanent ink, never to be blotted out. Finally, we saw with Barabbas that he loved his freedom to rebel. And this caused Jesus to suffer in his place. And we saw that we frequently also love our desire to rebel. We like the freedom we have to choose to sin or to follow God in the moments, to choose our own selfish desires when it best suits us. And so after seeing that today, if you're feeling convicted over sin, the good news for us this morning is this: that Jesus gave up his freedom in order to die so that we would be free from eternal suffering. When we love our freedom to rebel, and we cause others to suffer, Jesus gave up that freedom so that we would never suffer. And in many ways, the story of Barabbas is this beautiful picture of the gospel. Of us, like Barabbas, a rebel, a murderer, someone deserving of eternal death in prison. And then there is Jesus standing next to Barabbas, perfectly innocent, perfectly holy, never having failed God for one moment. And Jesus allows Barabbas to go free. And he takes Barabbas' punishment. And over in our lives, Jesus takes the punishment that we deserved. On the cross, he took the punishment we deserved so that we could go free. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie Passion of the Christ, but one of the scenes that always gets to me is the scene when Barabbas and Jesus are on trial. And you have this really awkward moment where the crowds are crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him, let Barabbas go free, crucify Jesus." And you're thinking, as you're watching this, no! Barabbas is guilty. Jesus is innocent. He should go free. Barabbas should die on the cross. But yet, as you're watching that, you're also aware that we needed Barabbas to go free. And we needed Jesus to be crucified. And so you're watching that movie, you're watching that scene, and you're thinking to yourself, I have to join with the crowds here. Let Barabbas go free. Crucify Jesus. Because that's my only hope. That's the only way that we can be free from eternal suffering. Is to cry out in that moment, to join with the crowd, free Barabbas, crucify Jesus. We need that innocent man to die for us. We need him to suffer the death that he didn't deserve to suffer. We need him to die the death that he didn't deserve to die. But church, that's our Savior. That's this God we love. Because that's what he did. He went to the cross. He didn't try to prove his innocence to the crowds. He didn't try to convince them back. He went to the cross willingly. And because Jesus did that, you and I can walk through those doors this morning, free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame, free from our slavery to sin, free from eternal suffering, and freed from the curse of death. All those things do not have dominion on us anymore because Jesus died to set us free from them. So the final test of faithfulness this morning is, will you and I continue to love our freedom to sin? Will you and I continue to love our freedom to rebel against God? Knowing that that same freedom led Jesus to the cross. It's the same freedom that causes others to suffer. Or will we ironically join in with the crowd and say, crucify him? Crucify Jesus so that we can put our faith and believe in him and be set free. Will you cling to your freedom to sin this morning? Or will you cling to the one who frees you from sin this morning? Church, I encourage us this morning to leave our idols behind. To leave our love for power and security and acceptance and our freedom to rebel behind. And having seen our unfaithfulness in these areas, let's turn to the faithful one. Let's turn to the one who always obeyed God, who overcame power and security and acceptance and freedom to rebel. He died to set us free from those things. He died so that we could be offered power over death, security of a restored relationship with God, eternal acceptance by the Father, and freedom from sin. Church, I don't know about you, but that list sounds way better than any idol that I could ever cling to. Will you join me in receiving all of that as we choose Jesus this morning? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for the humility that it often brings, for the reminder of our sin that it often brings. And Father, we so often chase after things that never satisfy us, these idols that we love and do anything to hold on to. But Father, what we've seen this morning is that your Son Jesus is far better. A life of following him, regardless of the cost, is far better. So, Father, would you work in us this morning? Would you give us a greater appetite, a greater hunger for what is good? Would you give us a greater desire for you this morning? Would you kill our desire for the idols in our lives? Kill our desire for the things that won't satisfy us. And help us to run after you. Father, we thank you that your Son's death on the cross gives us power over death and security of a relationship with you, of eternal acceptance by the Father and freedom from sin. And Father, we desire those things so much this morning. Would you remind us that they are ours this very moment if we place our trust in you? And you remind us that they will never be taken away as well. Let us leave here this morning overjoyed, extremely grateful, and with a renewed desire to live for you. We thank you for Jesus and all that he's done for us. And we thank you for the many ways he shows us your great love. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.